Matthew chapter 15, we're going to look at a passage here about a mother and about her faith. And I hope it'll be a real blessing to us as we think about Mother's Day and motherhood. But before we get to that text, I just want to encourage you with something. Look at Matthew 15 and the first verse. The Bible says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem." Now, who are the scribes and who are the Pharisees? All you need to know at this point, if you don't know anymore, is they were really religious Jews. Okay, these were no-nonsense people, scribes and Pharisees. They were not like kind of casual about their faith. They were not just part-time with their faith. This was a full-time thing for them. Okay, scribes and Pharisees. And further, they were from Jerusalem. Okay, that's important to understand. They questioned Jesus, and Jesus gave to them some answers. Then if you would look, please, verse 10. The Bible says, "And he called the multitude." Do you ever wonder why we have blinds and we never close them? Because FedEx is making a delivery. Tell him to come in. Tell him to come in. That door is locked. Yeah, he's going to go in this door. Somebody's probably going to have to go and get him. Can you imagine? We are so unchurched today, he doesn't even get it. But I think that door is locked because we lock all the doors so we can keep out the bad guys. Yeah, Dennis is going out that way. So pretty soon you'll see Dennis come up this way. Why do we have blinds if we never close them? Oh, brother. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 15. Could we do that? Yeah, we did. You know, hey, it's okay. But let look at this passage. So we got the scribes, the Pharisees from Jerusalem. Okay, got that? Okay, you with me? Then look down at verse 12. "Then came his disciples." Oh, no, verse 10. "He called the multitude and said unto them." And so now he's talking not just to these religious leaders, but to the common people, the whole multitude. And look what he says in verse 11. He said, "Hear and understand, not which that goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the man, this defiles a man." What is he talking about? What is this? Jesus is saying, okay, it's not what goes into your mouth that can hurt you. It's what comes out of your mouth can hurt you. I mean, you don't even have to be very bright today to recognize what you put in your mouth can be really bad for you. Really, really bad for you. You got to be really careful what you put in your mouth. But compared to what comes out of your mouth, it's not dangerous at all. It's a comparison. What's he talking about with what comes out of your mouth? He's not talking about the same kind of stuff that goes in. He's not talking about regurgitating, you know, that. He's talking and he's going to teach that what comes out of the mouth came from the heart. He's not talking about the physical defilement that goes in the mouth. He's talking about the spiritual defilement that comes out of the heart. And he's teaching this idea, now we're going somewhere with this, that we'll get to the mother, but we just wanted to get the bigger context here. He's teaching what we were kind of going over in Sunday school a little bit, that this whole idea of what comes out of us, whether it's out of our mouth, or our hands, or whatever. What we do comes from what we are. It comes from the inside. Think of a root, a tree, and you've got fruit on it. That fruit is completely dependent upon the root. It comes from the root. And God is teaching us, the Lord is teaching us, that what's going on in our lives comes from within. Put a different way, in a very popular way, we could put it like this. What happens to us does not matter as much as what happens in us. In other words, what people do to us or things that happen to us, as important as that is, what happens to us is not as important as what happens in us. And for those who are Christians, those who are believers, we understand that God has given us a tremendous advantage over those that don't know the Lord, because we understand life. We can have the wisdom of understand, okay, what's really going on in life, and recognize what's really going on in life, what really happens in my life. I, no matter what happens to me, I can have what we talked about on Wednesday, the peace of God within, that just surpasses and excels and passes all understanding to keep my heart and mind through Christ Jesus no matter what happens. That's the idea. Look what happened here in verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Because they had criticized Jesus about hand washing and that sort of thing, physical stuff. And so they, the disciples, the 12, you know, these closest ones to the Lord, after he spoke to the multitude, the 12 closest ones came and they said, Hey, did you understand that these really important, really powerful people were kind of ticked at you? Do you understand that? I mean, they didn't like what you said. I mean, you might be in trouble. I mean, you need to understand that what you said, it really offended them. You don't offend the Pharisees. You don't offend the Sadducees. You don't cross the culture with them. You have to play by their rules. They're powerful. These are important people. Did you understand that they were offended? And that leads us to Jesus. Verse 13 says, he answered and said, Every plant which my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind, leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And then answered Peter and said, I don't get it. Help us understand what this is all about. I bring up that context in this chapter for this reason. We've seen Jesus interacting just briefly here, but with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then he spoke to everybody and he said, hey, it's not what goes in that really matters. It's what comes out of our mouth, because that's a reflection of who we really are and of our hearts. And he's dealing with this subject of the physical, as important as it is. It's not as important as the spiritual. And they came and they said, you offended these Pharisees. And Jesus responded to that. And Peter said, help us understand. But let me tell you, there's something that he's going to do next that offended at a very higher level. And that is our text. Would you look with me at verse 21? Then Jesus went thence. That means he left the area. He went there. He went away. And he departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. This is not what we would call the promised land as such. This is not Hebrew. This is not Jewish. He left them. And verse 22 says, And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts. A Canaanite. Now go back in your Bible history with me, okay? Make sure you get the context of this. This is not a Jewish lady. This is not a Hebrew. This is not a Pharisee. This is not a Sadducee. This is a Canaanite. She represents, if you will, back in your Bible history, where God told Moses and then Joshua, okay, you're going to go into Canaan. I want you to root out everybody. And we understand in the book of Joshua, but even far worse in the book of Judges, that they simply didn't obey. They didn't do that. And she is descended from them. Watch what happens in this amazing text with this woman of Cana. And I think we can learn something about faith here. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us. She's a nuisance. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour, and that Jesus departed from thence and came nigh into the Sea of Galilee. And so he's back into Jewish territory, if you will. I want to focus our thoughts for a moment on verse 28, where Jesus spoke to this Canaanite, this non-Hebrew, non-Jewish person, this Gentile, and said to her and about her, "Great is thy faith." What kind of faith did she have? What kind of faith do we have? This is the kind of faith that every mother should seek. In fact, every believer should seek this kind of faith. Think about faith with me this morning. How important is your faith to you? You might, just by way of introduction, you might ask yourself, okay, what do I really understand about faith? There are a lot of very strange and unbiblical ideas of faith today that are abounding in our culture. And we need to recognize the false ideas of faith so that we not think that that is what's biblical. Biblical faith is not positive mental attitude. It's great to be positive and great to have a positive attitude, but that's not faith. Biblical faith is not somehow something that we just somehow work up and that we just kind of cavalierly, just emotionally say nice things, positive things. Biblical faith is different than that. Biblical faith is that we put our trust in someone else, and the someone else is named Jesus. In other words, the value of faith is not the faith. The important thing about the faith is not how much faith we have. The important thing about faith is the object of the faith, what we're depending on, what we're trusting, what we're relying on. Biblical faith is faith in the Bible, faith in Jesus. And as we looked at in Sunday school, it's really possible for us to have really great faith. And I mean, things are just clipping along fine in life until God brings a trial into our lives. And when that happens, we have a test. We can either give the right answer or a different answer. What's the right answer? Faith in God, no matter what. Trust Christ, no matter what. Even in this trial, no matter how bad it gets, trust God. Put faith in Him. Believe what He claims about Himself. He's good. He's in control. He has a plan. He's working it. He's making us more like Christ. He will help us overcome. We can put our faith in Christ and promises like that. Or when we get this test, instead of doing the right thing, we can do another thing, like be afraid, worry, have a panic attack, complain, gripe, whine, quit, get mad, scream and holler, carry on, cry, crawl under the bed. I mean, there's all kinds of things. Yeah, take drugs, take alcohol, drown our sorrows. There's all kinds of other things that we can do that are wrong things. God's plan is that He builds our faith so that when the trials come, we recognize, okay, first and foremost, Dan, what's happening here is God is at work and God has a plan. This is a test. I don't like it. This is a test. It's a final exam. I'd rather not have this, but I want to give the right answer. Lord, I know you're in control. I love you. This is hard. I'd rather not deal with this, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to seek to praise you and be faithful no matter what. That's the kind of faith that she had. And we can ask ourselves, what are we doing? What intentional steps are we doing in our lives to develop our faith? I mean, think about it. If we develop our athletic ability, or we develop our cooking skills, or we develop our business skills, or we develop our relational skills, all of those things are great. But if we develop, if we grow in those areas, but we don't seek to grow in our faith and our reliance on the Lord, then we're taking what God says, it's impossible to please Him without faith. And we can take it for granted and just think, well, I have faith. Yeah, but what kind of faith? How's your faith doing? How's it going in your life? How much is your faith really fashioning you know, your reactions, and specifically in this text, how much is your faith really impacting what comes out of your mouth? I want you to notice some amazing things about this woman's faith. Here's one thing that is really very counterintuitive. Her faith was not without pain. This was really painful. She comes to the Lord and she says these words, "My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." How many of you have children? No, I'm not going to ask that. But how many of you have children? Don't answer. But you would say, "I'm really burdened for my children. You know, I mean, there's some things I see in their lives." You might not say grievously vexed with the devil, but there's some things, there's some directions they're going, there's some choices they're making that I'm really burdened about that. Listen, if you're a parent, you could raise your hand. I mean, unless you have perfect kids. If you're paying attention to the Word of God, and if you're burdened for your kids, and you want them to be godly, there are always things we see. That's why we get the title parent. If we're on a higher level, if we're walking with God, God is going to use us and show us things so that we can help and so we can pray through these things. You're normal. She comes to him with this pain. I mean, you can just feel it. She said, "Have mercy on me." She said, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." I think we could honestly say she was grievously vexed with her daughter. She's painful. She's pained with this. It's personal pain. It's loyal pain. It was still her daughter. It was serious pain. It was spiritual pain. It was very humbling pain. She was willing to admit and face this in her own family. She didn't disown this child. She didn't put this child in some kind of a facility. She owned this. And she owned it not as something that is outside of her. She said, this is my daughter. Have mercy on me. That's one of the ingredients, I think, why Jesus said, "You have great faith." And sometimes when pain comes, we shrink from faith. Sometimes when we are pained, when things are a burden to us, it's easy for us as the people of God to say, "You know, I just don't think I can go to church today." That's the very time where we need to be in church and let the people of God help us. And sometimes when we are grievously vexed with something, instead of saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord," we say, "I'm okay. I mean, it's not really that big of a deal. I'm okay. I'm okay." And we're really not. And it came out of our mouths that we're okay when we're just putting on a mask. We're just hiding. We're not being honest. We're not being humble. We are lying. We're trying to help people not think the truth about us when we're really, really struggling. This room where this church meets together ought to be the place where we can be so open, so honest, so humble, so vulnerable, and so safe. Amazing how she was. Perhaps you're here today and you maybe question faith. I don't know. Maybe there's some here that don't have faith in the Lord or don't care to have faith in the Lord or really question the whole Bible Christian salvation thing. And, you know, maybe in your mind you think that something about this indicates that if you really trust Christ, you don't have pain. Let me try to help you out with that and recognize that's not true. In fact, it may well be that the opposite is true. That people of faith sometimes might even have more pain, more problems, more struggles. Because God graciously, as much as He loves us, as much as He pities His children, as much as He remembers that we are dust, God has a goal that is much greater than our comfort. And God's goal is that the folks who are in darkness come to the light as they see it in us. And perhaps sometimes God brings into our lives trials so that we can demonstrate faith that's real. There are many that have the idea that Christianity is just a crutch for weak people. And God has a way of bringing into His children's lives things to demonstrate this is no crutch. No crutch could make me do this. No crutch could help me do this. This is real. There's a God, and my faith is in Him, and He's helping me. That's what God is seeking to demonstrate through us. I could ask the question, what pains you this morning? Or maybe I could tweak it just a little bit and ask, what in your life do you long to change? What is there in your life that if you could change it, you would just change this area of your life? It could be your health, it could be your finances, it could be your job, it could be some relationships, it could be whatever it is. But there's... this is something, man, if I could change one thing, this would be it. Can I challenge you? That very area is where God is calling you to exercise faith in Him. Her faith included pain. Did you notice what she said as I read the text? Did you notice in verse 22 what she called Him? Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. She called Him the Lord. Not once. Look down at verse 25. She spoke to Him again and she said, Lord, help me. Not twice. Look down at verse 27. A third time she said, truth, Lord. She referred to Him as Lord three times. She cried unto Him. She said, have mercy on me, O Lord. She worshipped Him. She said, Lord, help me. She said, truth, Lord. Let me give you two quick points about that. Number one, she wanted nothing less than the Lord. She would not be satisfied with anything less than God and the power of God. She desperately wanted her daughter to experience the power of God. She knew that the only help is for God to intervene. She knew that her situation was hopeless unless she could get God to intervene in this child's life. She wanted nothing less than God. And can I just challenge you, brother and sister? Please, if you're parenting today, or even if you've parented a while ago and your children are you know, yet alive, can I encourage you? Can I charge you? Don't aim for good kids. It's not big enough. Aim for godly kids. She wanted to get her daughter to God. She wanted the hand of God, the touch of God. She wanted nothing less than God and His power. But here's a companion truth. She wanted nothing more than God and His power. It was just very simple. What did she want? She wanted the power of God. Nothing less, nothing more. She wanted God. I would encourage you, brother and sister, if we give every blessing that we possibly can to our children, if we provide them the best education, if we provide to them the best, I don't know, you pick it, pick what burdens us today, the best clothes or the best devices or the best, I don't know, medical treatment, the best braces, I don't know, whatever, you know, the best. If we provide the best of that, the best housing, the best... every possible thing that we can give on this planet, every physical blessing, if we provide all of that, but they don't have God, what have we really accomplished? We want to give them our faith. And that's more important than anything. Our faith. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I already spoke to, if there are those here without Christ, can I just say, when Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It is possible to lose with your soul. That's worse than losing a marriage. It's worse than losing your health. It's worse than losing your job. It's worse than losing your house. It's worse than losing your finances. We can lose our soul. That is where we live our entire life, our entire earthly life, and never find God. Because we wanted our own way. It's possible to lose our soul and to die yet lost away from God, and to find that in eternity we get what we worked at our whole lives. No God. And we perish apart from Him. It's very possible. Come to Jesus. It's not hard. You can't do anything to make it easier or harder. A person gets saved by recognizing their lost condition. They turn from that and trust the one who died for them and rose from the grave and promises to save their souls. It's just that simple. Turn and trust. Repent and believe. Put your faith in Christ. But this lady had another aspect of her faith I wanted to mention. Her faith included pain. And her faith was in God. But I use the word passion here for her faith. I want you to see what happened and just kind of work through this whole idea here of what is this idea of Jesus not responding to her? What is this dog thing? You know, what's going on in this text? Because this is the point of the greatest difficulty. I mean, to have a daughter with a problem and to hear that there's a miracle worker and to go and say, hey, help me out, that really doesn't take a lot of great faith. We all would do that. We all would go to the doctor. We'd all call for help. We'd all want to help if we could. There's no indication that this is the first thing she did. Every person of faith must endure pain. And every person of Christian faith must focus their faith on Jesus Christ. But it is at this very point where our faith is tried so severely, when no matter what we do, we just don't understand. God, if I have turned from sin to trust you, why did you bring this into my life? What are you doing, God? It's that issue of pain. It's that issue of heartache, of burden. That issue where our minds are militating against us. And our minds can think, if God was good, he wouldn't do this. If God was all powerful, why doesn't he do something about this? I mean, why would God let the devil grievously vex her daughter? Answer. We don't know. And there's constant times in our lives where the answer to our problems is, we don't know. We don't know all that God is doing. We may not like what's happening in our lives, but we can still trust Him. We can still build our faith in Him. We can still have confidence in Him. That's what I mean by this passion, this passionate faith. In other words, with all of these struggles, she comes, I mean, imagine, she comes with a broken heart. This is not a healthy lady. This is not someone who's enjoying real strong, stable mental health. This is someone who is, how long has her daughter been dealing with this? I mean, who else has she talked to? Think of the embarrassment, the shame. Think of the heartache. I mean, what? We talk in our culture, and it's good talk when we talk about being a caregiver, being the only caregiver. Is there a husband here? We don't know. Are there siblings? We don't know. Is there any help? Is she all alone? What does she have? And she comes to God. She comes to Jesus. She comes and she says, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And the scripture screams at us with the response, nothing. Not a word. He answered her, not a word. Her passion faced silence. And that's not unusual, brother and sister. And some of us know that. Some of you know that. Where the burdens of life are so heavy, you plead with God and plead with God and plead with God, and you hear nothing. Just silence. I mean, you've got the scripture, praise the Lord. You have the testimony of God's people, wonderful. But your heart, your need is left unmet. And it seems like God isn't even paying attention. Because God routinely makes us wait because his timing is perfect. Our timing is we want it right now. We don't want to wait. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to have sleepless nights. We don't even want to have to pray hard about things. We don't want problems. We want God to be under our control. We want to say, God, I need this. Boom. Like he jumps to our command. But he's the commander. He doesn't take orders, he gives them. Right? He doesn't obey us. We're to obey him. And so often he'll make us wait, and that's okay. Sometimes he answers us immediately. Would you like to hear a... Daryl, you think I should share this? What do you think? I told Daryl this. I had an answered prayer between Sunday school and the morning service. I'll tell you. I had to go to the restroom. Okay, that's not the answered prayer. There's more to it. I went to pull up my zipper, and it wouldn't come. Now, maybe that doesn't mean much to you, but if you were standing in front of everybody, it probably would. It wouldn't come, and I looked, and I mean, it had the shirt in there, and it was like, I went up, and it wouldn't come, and I went down, and it wouldn't come, and I said, God, you got to help me. And he did. He did. Praise the Lord, he did. I was so glad he didn't make me wait. I don't know what I would have done. I really don't know. I hope I never find out. It'd be great if that never happened again. So that might be a silly story. But let me tell you what. You know what? God often makes us wait. He has a bigger plan. He has a task. I'm just as human as you are. These people that were there, this lady, just as human as we are. The normal foibles, difficulties, necessities, problems, struggles of life. Don't let Satan back you into a corner and say, you're unique. Well, you are unique, but your problem is unique. No, it's not. It's really not. There's a God who is big enough for whatever problem, whatever pain you face. He's there. He's listening. He cares. He brought this storm into your life on purpose so that he could show you his greatness. And sometimes the storms are so great and they last so long. It's like, God, please do something. But when he does and the fever breaks and the problem goes away, it's just like awesome. Like, look what God did. And we wouldn't think that if it wasn't such a big problem. And God has to give us big problems so we show how much bigger than the problem he is. Her passion faced silence. Her passion even faced resistance. Can you imagine what it says in verse 23 when the Bible says he answered her not a word, but then she heard something? She comes to Jesus desperate and she says, have mercy on me, my daughter. He needs help. He doesn't say a word. And then she hears his disciples say, get her out of here. Send her away. Send her away. Can you feel that? Send her away. The fact is, oftentimes, when the people of God struggle in their faith, oftentimes there are others who do not understand. And it's not because they're bad. It's because God wants us to hear certain things. That's part of what makes the problem so big. That's where God wants us to recognize, I can love him no matter what. I can trust him no matter what. I mean, the pastor may fail you. The pastor's wife may fail you. The deacons may fail you. The deacon's wives may fail you. Your Sunday school teacher may fail you. Your teacher. But God will never fail you. We can lean on precious Jesus no matter what. Her passion faced resistance. Her passion faced some confusion. Did you notice what happened there after they said, send her away, verse 24? He answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Sometimes our faith can really lack theological understanding. And we really lack understanding sometimes of being able to put everything all together and really understand, okay, what's this lost sheep of the house of Israel thing? And sometimes we can allow our minds to just kind of settle on some kind of a theological controversy. And we might even take that theological controversy and feel like we have all the answers. We've got it all figured out, even though for centuries people have been writing and spilling their ink on all these different things. And it's kind of like, you know, maybe God left it like this so that instead of trying to figure it out, we just love and trust him and humbly get along with each other. Amazing stuff. Her passion faced confusion, but she still wouldn't give up. But I want to say, verse 25, that in the end, her passionate faith was so simple. She said, "Lord, help me." That is so precious. Listen, brother, sister, it doesn't matter what you don't know about God. Pray, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." What's going on in your life today that you have to say, "Dear God, I don't understand all of this stuff. I don't understand what's happening. I'm struggling with this." But she just worshiped and said, "Lord, help me." Do you know when she said that? Amazing. "Lord, help me." Jesus' response, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast at the dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And then, and only then, was when Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is thy faith." Her passion was simple. She did not take offense, but she did take initiative. She did not take offense at this whole thing and say, "Are you calling me a dog? How dare you call me a dog?" He wasn't calling her a dog. He was telling her the facts. You know, you don't take the children's dog and to give children, or their dog, but you don't take the children's meat and or bread and give it to dogs. He wasn't calling her a dog. He was just using the illustration, and it's a true illustration. He was sent, at that point we'll deal tonight with this subject of how the Jews rejected Jesus. We'll deal with that, and how Jesus wept, and we'll deal with that subject as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. I hope you'll be back for that. But he wasn't calling her a dog. What he was just telling was a simple illustration. "I am here for the Jews." But he still healed her daughter. Goody, 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 man. That is so awesome. This is why it turned the Pharisees and the scribes on their head. This is why it would have been so much more offensive, because it's not just what he said, it's what he did for a Canaanite lady. Amazing stuff. She took initiative because she knew that a crumb of omnipotence was way more than she deserved and way more than she even needed. So what happened? Watch this, verse 28. Don't miss this. If you got everything else in the sermon, but you miss this, you'll miss the best part. I mean, this is the dessert, man, I guess. "Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." Watch this. "And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Whole. Finished, complete, whole, done. I mean, it reminds me of people that were born lame and they've never walked in their life, and Jesus heals them. And they never learn to walk. But boom, they get up and they walk and they leap. Because God didn't just heal their legs. God gave them the experience of being able to walk without them even having to learn. That's whole. That's complete. Jesus healed her daughter. Amazing to think of. God showed up. God intervened. God did a miracle. Everything was completely different. Jesus said, "Great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." Her daughter was made whole. And I want one last thought just to try to see if I could drive home a little bit. Would you notice whose faith was great here? It says nothing about faith in the daughter. "Mom, oh mom, I want to give you hope today. I don't care where your children are. Great is thy faith," is what Jesus said. "Thy daughter is made whole from this very hour." If we were to stop and take all of our church family and talk about all the children that are represented, and talk about how many are in church, how many are out of church, how many are saved, how many are not saved, how many are struggling, how many are wherever they might be on this planet, and talk about the ones that are living for God and the ones that are not, and the people we have great burdens for, and people that break our hearts, and people we're scared to death for them, and what's going to happen in their lives in the future. And it's really possible for us as the people of God to be so focused on our burdens that we fail to reach. There's a great God. There is a great God. It is not too late. Great is thy faith. Thy daughter was made whole from that very hour. It says nothing about the daughter's faith. It says everything about the mom's faith. And that is why I wanted to preach on this text for Mother's Day.